Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your presence, for this beautiful day, for each other. We ask you, Lord, to bless us, and we shall be blessed. Bless our families, O God, bless our children, bless our loved ones. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to reflect within ourselves today, getting ready for the going home. How far along are we from the growth into the family, birth into the family, unto what you've ordained us to be, fully mature Christians? Help us to reflect upon, Lord, our condition, our stature and state, and help us to know exactly where we're at and what we need to do and how we need to just let go and let God. Help us understand what the character of Christ is all about. And do we have it? Are we reflecting it? Are we coming into that image? Help us, O God, as we open thy word again today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you all. Brother Webster is in the air. He's on his way. He'll be arriving at 11:42 tomorrow. Brother Webster is from Malawi. We held our meetings there in 2009-2010 in Blantyre, where people came and it was two big cargo trucks that were about, the beds held 70 people. And they were, you know, they stood about so high the bed didn't, there was no room for sitting. And they traveled 1,500 kilometers, took them 3 days. And that's what it means over there in those countries to come to hear the word of the Lord. And so I'm looking with great anticipation to his being here with us. If anybody would like to have him over during the week, just let me know. And we won't be having service Wednesday, of course, but him and I will go down to Jeffersonville. He'll see the voice of God in some of the places down there, the tabernacle, and perhaps Brother Collins Church, I don't know. But anyway, so Tuesday and Thursday, Friday, if you'd like to do anything with him, Brother Don, maybe we'll take him to the Air Force Museum one day. And so if anybody has time off, they'd like to go. I just want to make him feel at home, a good brother. He's in the same cut, I would say, as Brother Ben and Brother Ortega, very fine Christian, mature, very mature. He's retired from the railroad in the Malawi Railroad, but he's also been pastoring and basically doing what I was doing, working, and quite prolific in missionary work. I think he started himself about 8 churches, and between him and Brother Enoch, I think they've got about 20 churches that they started. Brother Enoch will be coming next year. And anyway, I like to bring the brothers over because, number one, I've been over to Africa 13 times and to many of the countries at least 2 times, some of them as many as 6. And I want to bring them here because I think for your benefit, you can see that the brethren around the world are very fine, outstanding Christians. They're as much in tune with the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine and the life that goes with it. They understand it fully. And so it kind of nixes that thought where some people had, not here, I know, but I've been in other churches, and they say, well, I believe that most of the bride will come out of America. Well, I don't think so. I don't think so. And I think America's had its opportunity. But I think you'll find a lot of people coming out of Africa and South America, different places. So, but this gives you an opportunity to meet. He's a brother, and I just feel like when I talk to these brothers, you know, they're brothers. I don't look at them, the color of their skin or anything else. I mean, that means nothing to me. You know, your soul and where you are with God, that means all to me. So just be praying for this trip. It's a long time. It's going to be at least 24 hours to get here. And so first day we'll probably cut it loose early so he can get to rest because it's, they're about 6 hours, maybe 7 hours. They're on the east coast of South Africa. You know, you have South Africa, then you have Malawi over here. And then above that, then outside of there, you have Mozambique. And so they're basically, Brother Brad went hunting in Malawi. That's different places that he went when he was down there preaching in South Africa. So people in Malawi are very fine people. Even the non-Christians are fine people. They're just, they're very mellow, very, you know, low-key. They're not like the Zulus out of South Africa that are very fierce, just in-your-face type people. And, you know, it was the Zulus who went into, they were driven out of South Africa. They went into Zimbabwe, drove out the people from Zimbabwe, and they went over to Malawi. And so, anyway, and of course, then the Zimbabweans, which were had become Zulus now, they drove out the white man, and the change from Rhodesia to Zimbabwe, or made it Zimbabwe. And of course, they crashed their economy because they stole all the farms. They were killing people. I've met brothers that worked on the railroad in Rhodesia, now living in England, and they said they had to carry submachine guns with them on the trains because they would get ambushed along the way, and they'd have to shoot, you know, to defend. And many people, I've read stories where the, you know, people have, were driven off their farms, their husbands, wives were killed, raped, tortured, children the same. And now they want to do it in South Africa. So there's people in South Africa I want you to be praying for, Brother Mark Bailey and his family, and any of the brethren in South Africa that are true believers, but many of them will be spared because of their color, but they won't be spared from the economy, because the economy will tank. And there's fine brothers, Brother Nami Nadu, he's a really fine Christian brother from Indian extract, is extract the right word? Background. His in Durban, South Africa, about 300,000 Indians, you know, people from India live in Durban, and whose ancestry is India. There's actually the largest population of Indian people in the world. That's why Brother Branham, in one of his visions, you know, the Believe the Sign guy was trying to say, well, he was wrong. He said he was in India and blah, blah, blah. The people there in Durban, South Africa were predominantly Indian. And so when Brother Branham saw the vision, you know, he's just a man. He said, well, okay. I mean, God doesn't put big headlines and says, okay, you are now in Durban, South Africa, in the vision. You know, he looked at the people, looked at the race, looked at the dress and everything else, and thought in the vision he was in India. But anyway, fine people, Brother Harold Beckett, down in Cape Town, very fine brother. I believe also of Indian background, ancestry. And then there's some brothers that came down there from to South Africa from Congo, and we had about 12 brothers that met with us when we were there a few years ago, and just keep them in prayer. I don't remember all their names, but they're long names and they're hard to remember. So, but anyway, so that's kind of this week. Sunday will be communion and foot washing. And so we'll have two services, and then Monday, I guess we're going to be having a fellowship over at Brother Don Shear's place. So you're all welcome to come. Now, let's just bow our heads one more time. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask you, Father, to be with us today and help us, Lord, to just let go and to let God and to feel your presence, oh God, as we speak. And Lord, may we speak as we are led to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, are we out of battery? Brother Down, could you run in my red drawer, second down, and get me a couple of AA batteries? If we were a big corporation, big mega church, we'd have a staff that would be doing all this stuff. I can hardly see it, which I was hoping to hear. Gotta have this. Otherwise, people say, well, he's just saying that himself. But at least you can see that it's coming from the prophet.
Now, we've been talking about the character of Christ in the past couple sermons, and I'd like to look at this subject perhaps one more time this morning. Well, this sermon is about 20 pages, so it may get us into next week as well. But actually, next week, Brother Webster will be preaching the both services, so I'll have a couple-week break, I guess. But we've seen thus far that we are ordained to come into the very image of the firstborn Son, and in doing so, we are to reflect His character, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4. If we can say by Scripture that, in fact, until we do come into the image of the firstborn Son and reflect the very character of Christ, we cannot expect a change of the body and a catching away in the rapture. Now, I know there's people who believe that, you know, all this could take place in the morning. Well, is the body change going to take place on this side or that side? You see, they think that we won't have the character of Christ until we're out of these bodies. No, Brother Branham had the character of Christ. He was in his body. Mm-hmm. And his body was born in sin, shaken, and iniquity, come forth the world speaking life. He tried to kill three boys. He had a very anger issue problem. But he dealt with it. The Holy Ghost dealt with it. You see? Now, many times we want to say, well, I'm elect regardless. Well, listen, that may be true. But if you're elect regardless, you're going to get spanked. Take the spanking and move on. All right? So, Paul deals with this character issue in the character of the bride in Ephesians 4. And in there, we can say by Scripture that, in fact, until we do come into the image of the firstborn Son, and until we reflect the very character of Christ, we cannot expect a change of the body and a catching away in the rapture. The problem is, people have been looking back at one man, William Branham, putting it all in that one man and saying, okay, great, we had it for us, and oh, hallelujah, and God is still waiting on the bride.
That's right.
He's been waiting, brother, sister. If the people had just learned to die to themselves back in the 60s, we would have had a rapture back then. Mm-hmm. God's waiting on you. So it all started with 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, where the Lord Himself descends with a shout, with a message, which is a message, and that is what began the parousia presence of Christ. It all began with God's descending. Now, I know there's people who believe, well, you know what, it's all predestinated. Like, who was the guy that was very big into predestination? Not Schofield, but he was the guy that killed the preacher. And it wasn't Mark, and it was anyway, my mind was blank on that right now, but you know, they had this idea that, you know, God pushes you through a tube and says, blessed is he that overcomes. Is that how it works?
Calvin.
Huh?
Calvin?
No.
Zwingli?
No. You gotta go back like 100 years. 200 years. Yeah. Before your time. Anyway, it'll come to me. But he was the author, not the author, but he was the one who really was a proponent of predestination, and he was so extreme on predestination that basically they believe they can live any old life they want to, because if they're predestined to be there, they're going to be there.
Calvin,
there you go. I always think of the cat. All right, yeah, Calvin. And the problem is that that's not the way it works. Now, a seed has everything in it that it needs to grow up into a wheat. A wheat seed grow up into a wheat. But other things can affect that growth. Like no sun, like too much rain, like not enough rain, like all these atmospheric conditions, the soil that it's in, everything else. The same with you and I. There are things that affect our growth in Christ if we let it. But if we're sealed in with Him, shut in with God in a secret place, there in His presence, beholding His face. You see? That's the thing that we want. And so, that's the thing that we need to come to. Because there's just too many distractions out there. If it's not one thing, it's another. If it's not the political scene where you got people on both sides, the extreme right, the extreme left, they're just going bananas. People can't even have a civil discourse anymore without getting angry, and we see it in the churches. You disagree one thing with one little thing with a brother, and all of a sudden they write you off as an unbeliever. Well, even Brother Bell said, I don't have it 100%. If he didn't have it 100%, then how do you expect those people that were sat under him to have it 100%? Brother Branham himself said, I can make mistakes, but this word doesn't make mistakes. If a vindicated prophet of God said he can make mistakes, then who are you and I to say, well, that brother made a mistake, so therefore I will no longer fellowship with him? What kind of a crazy people have we become? The world is going very fast into intolerance. Intolerance of those who are just slightly different. It's becoming good versus evil, evil versus good, and both sides think the other is evil. They can't accept the fact that this guy believes about 90% the same and fellowship around that 90%. They've got to condemn them for the 10% they don't believe. But it all starts, our change all starts with 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Now, I'm going to preach a message maybe next week, the week after, probably the week after next, on the projecting. Remember Brother Brown preached a message called Projecting of Love? Well, what does it mean to project? You know what a projector is, right? The source is here at the at the projector, and it casts the image out. Well, there's a psychological thing called projecting, and we see it amongst in the battles we see in politics right now. The one side is projecting their evil deeds upon the other side who didn't do those things, and they're saying, well, they're doing them, and yet they're the ones that actually did do them. They're the ones that have the evidence that they did them. But that happens in the churches as well. Like when I begin to preach on the spirit of adoption, people try to project onto me some Pentecostalism, some Pentecostal radicalism, where we're going to try to jump over mountains and everything else and try to do miracles and everything else. That's a bunch of hogwash. One brother said, well, I don't preach it because there's too much fanaticism around it. I said, brother, that's why you should preach it. Straighten out that fanaticism. Then when I begin to look at John 14:12, because Brother Branham simply said, I'm going to prove whether you are a Christian or not, and then he quotes John 14:12, and I said, just a minute now. And we've been looking at that as you know, that's Brother Branham. But he said, you, not him, you. Then as I begin to dig, I found thousands of quotes, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, where Brother Branham said, it's for everybody, everyone, everyone's a Christian. And I have to think, well, just a minute now. Something's been wrong. Our focus has been wrong. Not what he said, what we thought he said. And as we begin to look at those things, all of a sudden we see it everywhere. It's everywhere. Almost every message you pick up, you hear Brother Brown talking about that, because it all comes together. It's all about getting us ready for adoption. But then those who don't understand, they don't see, they project their own ideas onto you, and they say, see, you're going into this direction. No, I'm not going in that direction. I'm going with the prophet. I'm going to say what the prophet said, stay with what he said. Take it right back to the Bible, and that's the best I can do, because at the white throne, I don't want to be guilty of holding up my own, you know, and be condemned for having given the people my own thinking or my own doctrines. I don't want any doctrine but what he's already said and what's been proven by the scripture. And that's why we put our sermons in such a way that it's all either red or blue, with a little bit of commentary in between to tie the two together. Because I don't have anything to give you but what has already been given. So, this projecting of the character of Christ into a people, first through a first fruit, which was William Branham, and now into the body of Christ, Satan has, at the same time, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he has his parousia as well. So the parousia of Christ is the parousia of Satan. He had the white cloud going up and down, and he had the black cloud going up and down. Two parousias. He had the cloud which was the head of Christ, and he had another cloud, which was caused by a missile being blown up, about 4 hours difference in time, and it only lasted about 4 hours, whereas this one lasted all day and into the night. Twins. It's always twins. And so we're going to learn that projection through the Holy Spirit, He is a great projector. And He's projecting His life, His character, His love onto you and I, into you and I, through you and I, and we become reflectors. And so if you take a crystal, like one of these here, and you were to shine a light into it, you will see it just scatter that light in many, many different directions. But Satan does the same thing. And he uses his, like Jesus said, you do what your father, they said, well, we're of God. He said, no. If you're of God, you hear me. But he said, you're of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And they said, what's that? He said, well, in the beginning he was a liar, and he bowed not in truth, because there's no truth in it. He's a murderer and all those other things. And they said, well, we're not born of fornication. We're not circumcised. He said, your actions prove what you are by the fruit you know. So we're living in an hour, a very critical hour. God's looking at your actions. The people in the world are looking at your actions. We are written epistles, not of all men. You can't have it both ways. You can't in church be lovely and everything else, and then you walk the door and you cut down your brother next to you. Now, the thing of it is, that doesn't mean you don't stand for truth. Just don't attack their character. Don't attack their person. Just if they believe a different doctrine, that's fine. Stay with what you believe. But don't catch people to hell because of what they believe. Your focus should be on you and Christ, and you and Christ alone. So we find in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. I don't want ignorance, Paul says. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope are sorrowing. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. God's going to bring them. Then in verse 15, Paul begins to lay out the plan. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia, the presence of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. That tells us that the parousia of Christ, those which are alive at that time, will not go before them that are asleep. We got to wait for them to come up. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Brother Branham taught us that the shout is the message. And with the voice of the archangel, William Branham also taught us that the voice is the resurrection, and with the trump of God. And he also taught us that it is this calling to the wedding supper in the sky, the higher dimension, so we'll have to be caught up at that time. But before that can happen, he says, and the dead shall rise first. All right, the dead are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So there's going to be a commingling. There's going to be a gathering together. And he says, caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The comfort should be the shout has begun. The comfort should be God has descended with a shout. He's here. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Brother Brown taught us in the third Exodus, he said the pillar of fire will lead us to the money and his leading. And we're going to look at that just a moment this morning. But so at the time of the presence of God coming down, we'll begin the unfolding of the great plan of God, which begins with his presence and ends with us being caught up and always being in his presence. In other words, he's come now. Remember we read last week, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And when is an orphan no longer an orphan? When he's adopted. So he comes, says, I will come at the time for adoption. And as Brother Branham said, he said there was many junctures. During there was an Adamic dispensation, there was a Noahic dispensation, there was the dispensation of the law, there was a dispensation of this, that, and the other. He said, today is the dispensation of the adoption. People don't want to hear that word, adoption. You know why? Because there's standards involved with that adoption.
There's standards of conduct that are involved with the adoption. There's standards of maturity that are involved with the adoption.
So the Lord has come. He's come down. The shout has gone forth. The prophet has been taken off the scene like Moses was before the people could enter into the promise. And now we're in a time wherein we await the voice, which is the resurrection ministry. And during that time, we will gather together with the saints that have been asleep for the past 2,000 years. And then we will go to the wedding supper. So there's a whole lot of things left to happen. A whole lot of things to take place as far as time-wise. So what is happening now? And what parallel do we see in Scripture at the first Exodus? Let's just go to the book of Joshua 1:1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, and we should ask ourselves this. First Exodus, last Exodus, Alpha and Omega. What he did in the first Exodus, he repeats in the last Exodus. And now we find, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass. Notice this terminology, it came to pass. In other words, he's going to speak to us what took place after Moses, the vindicated prophet of Yahweh, had left the scene. Well, that's what we're concerned about today. Remember, under the prophet, they left Egypt, the carnal, the church carnal, come out of them, you know, be not partaker of their plagues, right? But they had yet to enter into the promised land. And then we read, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Oh, you mean God speaks to him more than just a vindicated prophet? That's what it says. You mean Joshua was a minister? Yeah, fivefold minister. God put in the church. Not a vindicated prophet, but a Moses, a minister of Moses. In other words, a minister ministering under the tutelage of Moses, the vindicated prophet. And God's saying, and we're going to read what the Lord spake unto Joshua, but before we do, let's look at the type of the first Exodus with the last Exodus. The prophet messenger goes off the scene, and then a ministry, is left to take the people over. Moses took them out, but he never brought them in. So we see that Joshua was a minister, and since he was called a minister of Moses, that means he was under Moses, showing the close relationship between the prophet of the hour and the ministry that he's associated with. Now, not all the ministers who associated with Moses were Joshua and Caleb in type, because 90% of them doubted the word of God, the promise of the hour, and they didn't go in. And I know there's some people who, they don't like it when I say 90% of the ministers aren't going to go in, but let me just read from Brother Branham. From the experiences, Brother Branham said, you know, one more thing before I close this series of this. Now, shadows and types here has come on up to this hour, right now. If that was a shadow and type, then the rest of it must come to pass. Now, so that you'll get this, and I want you ministers especially to get this. Now, remember, their leader, Moses, all the time was a type of Christ, the Spirit today. Is that right? But Moses never took the people across Jordan. There was a new order came. Was that right? Moses never took the people across Jordan, the church manager, but Joshua took the people across. And friends, our great organization is not going to take the church across Jordan. Now remember that Joshua come in on the scene. See, God is going to send the 9 spiritual gifts of the church. He's going to pull it together and she'll cross Jordan. Now remember, he said, rise now and let's cross this Jordan. He said to Joshua, and I believe that if there was ever a time in all of the church history, that voice is now. Rise, we're going to cross Jordan now. That's right. Now remember, 90% of the ministers who followed Moses did not believe that they could take the land of promise. Only Joshua and Caleb. That is exactly what Brother Graham said in his sermon, "See Shall Not Be Here with the Shuck." He said, Joshua also, after that he had a trial at Kadesh, came back, and 90% of the ministers said, well, we can't take it. Joshua said, we're more than able to take it, him and Caleb. And he was the only 2 out of 2.5 million people that went over. What did he do? He come down to Jordan, holding him out of the promised land, but he possessed the gate of the enemy. Why? Because he took God at his word. He had a trial and he believed it. He knew God kept his word, so he possessed the gate of the enemy. How do you possess the gate of the enemy? Believe God's word. That's it. Believe what he said. no matter what the circumstances are, because look, the 90% looked at the circumstances. Joshua and Caleb only looked at what God said. Now, some people think I'm divisive when I say that 90% of the ministers don't get what this message is all about. And I'm not targeting individuals. I'm talking about just a generic across the board. But that is exactly the same percentage that God's vindicated prophet to this hour said, that 90% of the ministers didn't get it at the first Exodus. And we've already read where he said that that was a type of this third Exodus that we're now in. So just have faith, brothers and sisters. I'm not speaking out of derision. When I say that, I'm speaking the truth and echoing what God's prophets said. Facts are facts, okay? Yeah. Again, Brother Bram said in a sermon, God keeps his word. He said, and friends, I want you to notice that Caleb and Joshua was looking at one thing, and the 10 was looking at something else. The 10 was looking at circumstances, and Caleb and Joshua was looking at God's word. They said, we can take it, for we're well able to do it, because God said so that we could do it. And I believe tonight, as hard as I have preached, and other ministers who have seen visions, I still believe that there is some way that we can break down the middle wall of partition and make churches of God one together as a brotherhood. How are you going to be a brotherhood when you realize that you're all brothers? You see? Going back to Ephesians 4. Do we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God? I don't know how it will be done, but God has said that he would have a church without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, and he'd go on to heaven.
Yeah.
And then in a sermon, as I was with Moses, Brother Brown said, now Joshua, the new warrior, the new kid on the block, only two left now that ever left the promised land, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Now, Joshua, the new commander to lead an army, the second to the place where a great man like Moses stood, it was no little task. And I think of a minister today that's called of God to step into the tracks where Jesus stood. What a command, what a commission. But each that's called of God is commissioned to stand in that place. I'll be with you even in you to the end of the way. Each minister is called to stand where he would. The works that I do shall he do also. Each minister ordained of God is commanded to stand in the tracks of Jesus Christ and perform the duties that Jesus performed. That's quite a command.
Right.
So we're looking at Joshua, we're looking at today. Fivefold ministry. And so these people who took the word of the 10 ministers lost out on entering into the promise of God. They came up to the land but failed to go over. Just like today, people come up to the promise but fail to enter in. They all followed Moses, a vindicated prophet, messenger. They were all baptized under the cloud, as Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Again, Paul saying the same thing. Look, God won't, you can say, you say, I don't have to understand, I just have to believe it. But let me just ask you something. Let's clarify what belief is. Just look up the dictionary definition. Is having faith in something. Now, how do you have faith if you have no clue what it is that you're having faith in? Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. There is no excuse for ignorance, and I think you can find quotes from that, from Brother Brown as well. Because Brother Paul said, you got to preach the same thing I'm preaching. Right? Now, 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that we should not be ignorant, but he said they are ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud. They're ignorant of all passing through the sea. They're ignorant of all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat. And all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that message was, that rock was Christ. But with them, with many of them who were drinking, who were eating, who are walking under the pillar of fire by day, cloud by night, in the presence of God for 40 some years, following a vindicated prophet, with many of them God was not well pleased. Why? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because they disbelieved. Now these things were for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. 10 days after leaving Egypt. 10 days.
the spies were sent into Canaan. And they came back and they said, you know what? There's giants. We look like grasshoppers. And they came back with evidence, huge clusters of grapes and honey and all those things. And the evidence was there. And today's a spiritual evidence. Not a psychological evidence. Let's get that. A spiritual evidence is when God actually does things in a supernatural way that could not be done in a natural way. They came back with an evidence from over there. 10 days. They could have gone in 10 days. But they had to wander for 40 years. Why do you think we've been waiting on a resurrection? Because God's waiting on us. Until all the old timers, except for Joshua, which is a type of the Holy Ghost, and Caleb die off. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we see that they all had the same spiritual experiences along with Moses. They ate the same manna he did. They drank from the same rock that he did. But only Joshua and Caleb believed the report. While the others lost faith, and as a result, every one of them died. As Jesus said in John 6:49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And Brother Branham said that means they were eternally separated from God. Message believers, eternally separated from God. People who were following the pillar of fire, eternally separated from God. For modern events made clear by prophecy, he said, and all of them Israelites, after they had seen Moses perform that and brought them right up to the great council where it was to be held, every one of them said, we'll go with Balaam. Because we think Dr. Balaam's right. He's smarter, more educated, everything. So we'll just take it. You know, it's interesting that there's been a number of camps in this message where there was a teacher that was a leader of those camps. And how the people in those camps, many of them, not all, they say, you know what, we got this great teacher. He knows more than Brother Branham. He's smarter than Brother Branham. We'll take what he says over what Brother Branham says. That's when you die. That's when you die, brother, sister.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Right there. Ichabod. Yeah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him.
I'll take Dr. Balaam. More educated, everything. So we'll just take him. And God never did forgive them.
Right.
He destroyed them right there in the wilderness. And Jesus said himself, they'll never come. There's none of them saved. None of them. Jesus said, they said, our fathers eat manna in the wilderness for 40 years. He said, they're everyone dead. Eternally separated from God. They're everyone dead. Certainly. Because they listened to an error. When Moses, a vindicator of God and a leader, to show them the way to the promised land, and they had come so far all right, but then they wouldn't go along with him. Now, believers can see it, but unbelievers cannot see that vindication.
That's right. That's right.
And so we read from his sermon, Mark of the Beast, Brother Branham said, just like it says over there, many gets turned up in the Hebrews there. See, if we sin willfully, disbelieve willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. Not the Holy Ghost. The knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Take a mother like, someone asked me, what does that mean? If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Well, he hasn't never got it yet. Got into it yet. That's right. He just received the knowledge of it. How many people following this message have just received the knowledge of it, but have never really gotten into it? How many have just listened to tape after tape after tape after tape? They've been doing it for 20, 30 years and have no clue what the prophet is teaching because they didn't get into it. They didn't study it. Study to show themselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Oh, we don't have to know it. We don't have to understand. We just have to believe it. It's not what Paul said. Paul said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren,
He said it in several places.
Well, he hasn't never got into it. That's right. He just received the knowledge of it. Just like in Israel, when Israel started to cross, going into the promised land, they sent the spies out. Two of them come back and said, we can take it. And Joshua and Caleb, the other one said, no, we can't do it. So they hung right there on the border until they died. And the ones beneath the promise went over.
As I said, go home today and look up the word believe. Belief is based on a faith in, which is a revelation. Faith is a revelation, Brother Brown taught us that, in something or someone.
Now let's go back to the book of Joshua and continue our reading to get the type for this day of what it is to take place after the prophet messenger left the scene.
A vindicated prophet comes with the word of God. He says some words, and based on what is in here, you will hear through here. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? Jesus said, take heed how you hear. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. So Brother Brown said, denominationalism is, if you're not looking through my glasses, you're not looking at all. The problem is, people come with a filter in their mind. Remember the greatest battle ever fought? Brother Brown said, you have a filter. You can either take God's filter of God's word, or you take man's filter of man's word. And so when a man, a vindicated prophet of God, comes with the word of the Lord, they filter through their Baptist theology and say, I don't believe it. They filter through their Pentecostal theology and say, that's not enough for me. Instead of taking it back to the word of God and saying, and where else? That's right in line from Genesis Revelation.
So they hung right there on the border until they died. 40 years. 50 years.
65 to 2015 is what? 50 years plus 53 years. They've been hanging at the border. And then God took the prophet off the scene. How many of those people just hung there? We're not going nowhere without Brother Brown. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're not going nowhere until Moses comes back. And God used the fivefold ministry to take them in. And they wouldn't accept the fivefold ministry. They wouldn't accept Joshua, but we've got to have Moses. Those people died. They didn't enter the promise.
Now let's go back to the book of Joshua and continue our reading to get the type for this day of what is to take place after the prophet messenger left the scene. And I'm not just saying any old fivefold ministry will do, because 90% of them were wrong.
Yeah.
That's why the people want to listen to only tapes, because they've maybe sat under two or three of the 90%. The problem is, there is a truth, because God placed them there for the perfection of the saints. So how are the saints going to get perfected without the gift that God put there? Which means mature.
So we can see that when the prophet went off the scene, let's just go back to verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. William Branham, my servant, is dead. Of course, they'll say, well, don't, Brother Branham said, don't ever say that I'm dead.
But he is dead, brother, sister. He's gone. He's off the scene. He's no longer the pastor of the tabernacle. He's been gone for 53 years. Let's move on. Let's move on. People are afraid to move on.
That's right.
I'll tell you why. Because people have the Holy Ghost. They'd be led by the Spirit of God.
That's right.
As sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not condemning that church. I'm just condemning the thought that we've got to just kind of stop right here, plant our feet in the ground right here, and we're just going to wait. And we're going to die waiting for the prophet to come back. It's been 53 years. For all we know, it could be another 53 years. Because in 77, we all thought that was it. It wasn't it. That was, what, 41 years ago? Could it be another 50 years? I don't know. Brother Branham said it could be 100. He did say that. Could be tomorrow. Said that too.
Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all of this people. They had an obstacle in the way, Jordan, unto the land which I give them, even to the children of Israel. Did you know that when that fivefold minister,
Joshua, went up to the river Jordan, it was a high season. The waters were terrible. What did he do? He did the same thing the prophet messenger did. And the same thing happened. The waters parted. The people went over. They didn't take boats and rafts and this and that. The works that I do shall you do also. The same thing with
Elijah. When Elijah came out along the scene, he said, well, he got to the water. Here was the Jordan. Up again.
He said, well, I don't have a rod. I don't have a staff. I'll just take my mantle off and wind it up and make a staff. And he hit the water. The waters open up. He walks over. So what does Elisha do?
Well, Elisha, the last thing Elijah did was he dropped his mantle. Elisha put it on. He walks back. Got the same river Jordan. Same circumstances. If it worked for Elijah, if it worked for Joshua, if it worked for Moses, it's got to work for me.
And so he winds it up and says, where is the God of Elijah? And he hits the water, same thing happens. Mm-hmm. Now don't you think as a son and daughter of God, you're entitled to the same benefits as another son, an older son?
That's right.
And an elder son? And an eldest son?
Mm-hmm. I mean, don't characteristics of the father work their way into the bloodline of their sons and daughters?
See a great athlete in a man, you see his children, usually. Great athletes.
All right. So we see that when the prophet went off the scene, God was still talking to a minister. I mean, God still talks to a ministry today? Absolutely. A ministry that he set in the church and ordained to lead the people to the promise that Moses had taken them up to. But before he could go over with them, he was taken off the scene. Just like today, the Exodus we have today. And it was the duty of this ministry that God set in the church to take the people into the promise, as we just read in Joshua chapter 1. And then God promised the people through this ministry the following. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses.
Every place you put your foot, claim it.
Amen.
I see this scripture here, it's yours. I see this scripture here, it's yours. Every place. Not hopscotch, you know. I want to walk in every square. I want to claim every divine promise. Now, you all have those books that I gave you, and I have more in the back of you if you don't. But of 800 promises in the Bible, all you got to do is just, if you got a need, go in and find the scriptures and give it back to God. He's obligated to His Word. He'll give it to you. You have not because you ask not. Ask abundantly and your joy will be full. So from perseverance, Brother Brown said, Heavenly Father, give us faith, that faith tonight. May we come and after tonight be perseverant in our faith, because we can have faith if we know that You promised it in Your Word. Anything that You promised and our faith takes a hold of, it belongs to us. You told Joshua, everywhere the sole of your feet sets, that I've given you. And we realize that footsteps meant possession.
Footsteps meant possession. And you know what? The footsteps of the righteous man, the rightly wise man, are ordered of the Lord. Oh, people, if you will only believe that promise. then the land is yours.
The promise is unto you and your children, and as many as the Lord our God shall
call. Have you been called?
He also promised, and all thine offspring with you. How's he going to do it, Brother Brian? I don't know. I don't know how, but that's his business. My business is to just believe what he promised is for me. If he promised it, he is obligated to do what he promised, or he's not God. Then we read in verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon.
I like that.
Even under the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now this is special to me because we sat here this morning just outside Lebanon, across the river. Just across the river, Lebanon. Just like they did. And so, I see the same thing. Now you might say, oh nonsense, but to me, I see myself in this word more plain than I see myself in this world. These are promises of God.
That's right.
Either you're going to believe that it's for you or you're not. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. What does the word as mean?
Same as.
In the same manner. The same way. As I was with Moses, in the same manner, the same way, I will be with thee. A fivefold ministry.
Really? You mean John 14:12 is for the fivefold ministry as well?
Absolutely. I will not fail thee,
nor will I forsake thee. What does that mean? My presence will be with you the same as it was with him.
Hallelujah. Did you hear what God said to the fivefold minister of Joshua? He said, as I was with Moses,
I will be with you in the same way, the same manner. I'm not a respecter of persons.
All or none.
That same pillar of fire that led Moses continued to lead the fivefold ministry of Joshua. And the same three rainbows that represented the presence of God to Brother Branham that he himself called the pillar of fire, that same three rainbows that showed himself to the end time prophet messenger, showed himself to us and proved that he's still leading, just like he led Joshua after Moses went off the scene. And just as it said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, God has shown that he is still with us and leading us to the money.
Now, if you find fault with that, I'm very sorry for you, but I see a living God amongst a people that have been made alive.
Now, from his sermon, 3rd Exodus, Brother Brown said that was a burning fire, that pillar of fire in the bush. When he died and rose on the third day and saw many men on the road down, he was back to that pillar of fire again and said, I come from God and I go to God. And when Peter, now remember, Paul became the vindicated prophet for the hour. Right? When Peter was in prison, that pillar of fire come in. Peter wasn't the vindicated prophet. Peter was an apostle, a fivefold minister. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. He was a fivefold minister. Peter, when he was in prison, that pillar of fire come in and opened the door and took him on the outside. That's right. All right. Where did that pillar of fire lead them? Now remember, Moses was not the pillar of fire. He was the anointed leader under. See the picture over there? Under the pillar of fire? At his feet. Remember the Bible says in Revelation 10, his feet will be as pillars of fire. The feet is above his servant. Like, you know, in the old kingdom days, the servant comes in, he bows, the king puts his foot up on his shoulder. See pictures of the pillar of fire on Brother Graham's shoulder, God's feet. Who's the preeminent one? Certainly not the one who's God's feet is on him. The preeminent one is the feet of God, is the God himself. People get all mixed up. And Brother Graham said, he said that pillar of fire, he said Moses was not the pillar of fire. Then why do people worship the man? He was the anointed leader under the pillar of fire, and the pillar of fire only vindicated his message with signs and wonders. And that pillar of fire led them to the land that God promised them, where he himself would be made flesh among them someday. Is that right? What did they do? They murmured and they squirmed and everything else to show it was under the blood of an ordinary lamb. But this time, glory to God, the pillar of fire that we see among us, the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium, where He will return to His people in that great millennium reign after this exodus, where we'll live eternally with Him. He was seen over that church I was preaching in down in Mabanza Ngungu, brothers. Those are the same one that Brother Branham saw. And Brother Branham said that was the greatest experience, supernatural experience he ever had. The thing of it is, I didn't even get to see it. I was preaching. But there's 150-some people saw it. He's here. He's still with us. He's still leading. I imagine people thought, well, you know, Joshua, he's a military man. General, you know. He certainly isn't Moses. But the pillar of fire is no respecter of persons, God. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you, platform minister. Again, we hear Brother Brown in the sermon, the third Exodus. He said, and he promises us, I want you to notice the same pillar of fire is leading the people again to the promised land, the millennium, where we found under the inspiration of this sixth seal that there's never been taught before how the earth has to be purified for the millennium. The pillar of fire is leading them to the millennium. And notice the pillar of fire that led Israel from the bondage in that Exodus, the pillar of fire under the leadership of God. God was the pillar of fire, and the pillar of fire only anointed the prophet. The pillar of fire was to stand as a heavenly witness that Moses was called out. You remember, Dathan and them said, well, we ought to start an organization. Moses takes too much upon yourself. You try to say that you're the only holy one among us. All the congregation of the holy of the Lord is holy. How can you take this upon yourself? And Moses fell on his face and he started weeping. And God says, separate yourself from him. I'll just open up the earth and swallow him away. Tight. How could Moses told them that he was telling them what God had said, God vindicating it to be the truth? Now remember, God spoke to Moses. Lift the ear. Not in dreams or visions, he spoke to him, lift the ear. He said, he rebuked Moses' sister because she had that natural gift of being a prophet. It was in the family. She could see dreams and visions. He said, but you know what? When I speak through this man, it's different from you. And she got leprosy because she mocked her brother. Moses had to stand and preach for his sister, a prophet, a prophetess. Now that same pillar of fire, look, Brother Brown called Becky a prophetess. Called Joseph a prophet. What does that mean? It means they can see dreams, maybe visions once in a while. But there is no eighth messenger. They're not messengers. No different from Miriam and Aaron. Aaron will be your prophet. What did Aaron do? Golden calf schemes? I'm not putting that on that one to say. If you're going to run with a type, then, like Brother Bell said, they try to make him the Levites. You know, I mean, they try to make Brother Bell, when Brother Brown said, you know, as God gave Aaron to be the mouthpiece for Moses, God has given you to me. And so they try to make Brother Bell see the voice of Brother Brown. Well, listen, it doesn't work that way. Brother Bell told me himself. He said, they're running in air. He said, if they're going to go through with it, then they got to put a golden calf scheme on me. I'm not going to do it. Types can only go so far.
But that same pillar of fire also was seen with the ministry of Joshua, who was a minister of Moses. In other words, he was a fivefold minister, which are under a messenger prophet. And he stayed with Joshua and the people until they entered into the promised land, and he promised to stay with us until we are led to the millennium. Again, from a sermon, Power of Decision, Brother Brown said, now, it's a type of the Holy Ghost. When Moses had crossed from Egypt into the wilderness on his road to the promised land as the same type of the church coming up out of the world, separating itself from the world in the wilderness journey, going on their way to the millennium, perfect. Has to be. And now God led them in natural because they were loose loose in the wilderness, and he led them in the natural, and he's leading us today in the spiritual. And the same pillar of fire that led the children of Israel is here he is leading us. The same one. Same pillar of fire leading us on, the supernatural light of God moving on, leading the church spiritually.
Alpha and Omega. First Exodus, last Exodus.
First Exodus began with a pillar of fire, the prophet, and it moved out, took the people out, and then the prophet was taken from the scene. Who was left? Pillar of fire. Right?
Then the ones who were following the pillar of fire, not the man Moses, but the pillar of fire, Joshua, Caleb, the pillar of fire led them because he was leading them to begin with. And if you've been following just a man in this message, when the man died, your hopes died.
That's right.
But if you're following that pillar of fire that he followed, you're still following. Because sons of God are led by the Spirit of God.
And remember, God in that pillar of fire said to this fivefold minister, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. In the same manner, in the same way that I was with, because I am God, I change not. I can't be with him and be different with you. I just can't do it. It's not my nature to do it. You see, you're looking at the character of God. He doesn't change. So then how was God with Moses? He led them in a pillar of fire. And how did God lead Joshua? The same way, using the pillar of fire. And how is God with William Branham? Led him by a pillar of fire.
And what's he doing with the fivefold ministry today? Leading by a pillar of fire. Same God.
Then how must God lead the fivefold ministry today? God said to his fivefold minister Moses, Moses' minister Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And if you only knew what lay just ahead of us, the inheritance of the saints, that is what Paul spoke of in the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians parallels Joshua. That is what God's prophet taught us in a sermon. God, who is rich in mercy, said, now, if many of you like to just mark down scripture that a minister reads, and I would like for you tonight, if you were to turn to Ephesians, and I was speaking last Sunday on the Ephesians, how that the book of Joshua was the Ephesians of the Old Testament, and how it was a book of redemption. And redemption has two parts, come out of and entering into. First, you have to come out. Some people want to bring the world with them, but you got to come out of the world to enter into Christ. You have to come out of unbelief to enter into faith. Therefore, there cannot be one thing in your way. To really have genuine faith, you must absolutely leave everything that's contrary to the Word of God behind to enter into faith. And that was the book of Ephesians of the Old Testament, Joshua, where Moses represented the law, could not save us, but grace could. And here, Joshua is the same word like Jesus, Jehovah Savior. And now then, we find out that we have come to another Ephesians, another Ephesus now, where that in our intellectual denomination and so forth, and all the educational programs has come to its Jordan, then we must have an Ephesians again. We must have an Exodus to come out and to go into for the rapture. Again, from as I was with Moses, Brother Branson, now Joshua had to take this command. The people said, let God be with you as he was with Moses, and we'll know that the same Spirit that led us this far can take us on. I said, people said, oh, you're just following the man. No, I'm following the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And he's following the Holy Spirit. We're just going together. Like that dream I had, Brother Mike, years ago, where we were walking on this path. You were walking behind me. We were walking side by side. And we were headed for a light that was up on that hill. When I turned around, there was, it looked like a couple thousand brothers, all foreigners, just different, on the same path, heading for the same place. See, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all. From all sin.
Right.
We have fellowship, companionship.
Now, as it was with Moses, now Joshua had to take this command. The people said, let God be with you as he was with Moses, and will know that the same spirit that led us this far can take us on. Oh, how the church ought to look this morning to find the Spirit working among the people. If you want a church home where the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, that'll move amongst the people, that's the Spirit that God's raising up in the last days to take the people over into the other land, into the full promise of the blessing of God, into the full commission that he gave, or the promises unto you and to your children, as Israel sought for that promised land, knowing that it was somewhere, because there had been nobody there before, so is the church. You know, there's a land somewhere, there's a power somewhere, because there's been others over there. We know that the land lays beyond the river, where we are headed towards this morning, trying to go into the promised land. Joshua knew that land was there. He went first and found out. There could come back as a witness. God called ministers, ought not to be so stuffed up with theology, but have visited the land to where we're going. Bring back evidence of the divine love and power of Jesus Christ to make known to their congregation that there is a land
beyond the river.
Brother Brown said, you have no right to enter the pulpit till you've met with the Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire on the backside of the desert. Joshua 1:7. Only be thou strong. So all I'm asking you to do, just be strong. Be very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee.
In other words, stay with the text. Stay what's on the text.
Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whither thou goest. That means as a fivefold commission, fivefold minister, we are commissioned to say what the tapes say, to stick with what the prophet messenger taught us. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So my question to you is, do you meditate on it day and night? Does it depart from your mouth? That thou mayest observe. What does it mean to observe? Steve, if you observe something, what are you doing?
Just looking at it.
Just looking at it, or just, what's an observation?
Watching.
See, not just looking, but actually watch. You know, in other words, you're watching with an object that you want to find out. It's like you have an observer, you know, at a post in the army. What does he do? Is he out there just saying, you know, I see Indians coming? No, he sees the Indians coming. And he shouts that the Indians are coming or the enemy's coming. Watch, observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I read an article this week about couple billionaires who were self-made billionaires. They were raised up in a fairly modest family. And they both had the same testimony. They said their mother taught them, don't worry about making mistakes. Just seek out your goal and keep pushing until you get there. So God is saying, be not afraid. You make a little mistake, don't worry about it. We learn by mistakes. I remember when I was in college, I used to do poetry, and I wrote down, I said, mistakes are just stepping stones showing you a better way. Who was it? The guy that invented the light bulb, Edison. 10,000 times Edison made a mistake. But he knew in his heart, in his mind, it could be done. He just knew it. 10,000 times. It didn't work out the way he thought it would. But that 10,001 time it did.
Brother Brown said, if the Word of God says they shall lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed, he said, and I lay hands on the sick, and 1,000 die. He said, I'm going to lay hands on the sick for 1,001. He said, if I got a grizzly bear coming at me and I put in a bolt, it doesn't go off, put another, go off. I'm going to keep putting them in until one does go off. Because I know the principle is there, it works.
Be not afraid. It's a problem the church has today. They're afraid.
They're afraid because they see a promise of God and they say, you know what, that's really good. I can see that that worked for Brother Branham, but not for me. Shame on you. Shame on you. Are you a son of God? Do you have a different Holy Spirit than Brother Branham had? Well, he might have had a greater portion than I did. He said he only had the Holy Spirit with a measure. He said Jesus had it without measure, but he said he had it with a measure. And he said, so do we. I'm taking it that we all have the Holy Spirit with a measure. Doesn't matter what measure. Whether you got, I don't want to be crude, but whether you got 1,000 sperm in a test tube where you have one, all it takes is one to fertilize the egg. And you put, 100,000 sperm on the head of a pin? See, it doesn't take much. When Brother asks when the Holy Ghost comes in about the size of a button on your shirt. But then when word is piled upon word upon word, it takes a hold of every fiber of your body. It spreads out. It takes over. The blessing of God comes upon you. You don't even see it coming. And it overtakes you.
Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Take him up on his challenge. He promised it. But I'm going to say, he that made the promise is here to confirm it. All right. Let me just read a few more and we'll close. Now, Brother Brown said in a sermon, Blind Bartimaeus, Joshua the great mighty warrior who took Moses' place.
I thought Brother Bell said nobody could take another man's place. Well, Joshua didn't become a vindicated prophet. But he took his place as far as leading. Following the pillar of fire. If we all walk out that door, I'm going to tell you something. If we all line up and walk out that door, everybody's going to walk in person before them's footsteps. If you get the Holy Spirit in you, and you do what he said, these signs shall follow them through, they shall lay hands on the sick. He also said, the works that I do shall you do also. What are you doing? You're following in his footsteps. You're taking his place. He says the Holy Spirit in the church today is doing the works of Christ. You're taking his place on earth.
Joshua, the great mighty warrior who took Moses' place, a type of the Holy Spirit now. Moses didn't bring the children into the promised land. He was the lawgiver. He didn't bring the children into the promised land. Joshua took them over. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's taking them over now. Christ made the way and the plans and was the giver of the law and so forth. But the Holy Spirit takes the church to the promised land, the rapture, taking it up, the Holy Spirit in the rapture. All right, from adoption and placing of sons, and Moses being a type of Christ led the children up to the promised land. When Moses did not take the children to the promised land, Joshua took the people in and divided up the land. Jesus paid the price, led them up to the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit down, and he positionally put the church in order, each man filling him with his presence of his being. You see what I mean? And from the church choosing law for grace, the brethren, let's put ourselves together and go over. We must go over. The great Joshua, the Holy Ghost, that received the promise of God, that came down to lead us, he's never doubted it. Joshua never doubted it. He was God's general. That's exactly right. He was God's general, and he was the one who led the children. And it's the same Holy Spirit, God's general, the chief captain that stood at the gates of Jericho when Joshua come up. So who did Joshua follow? The chief, the captain, the chief general. The same chief captain, or our general, wants to lead us into the promised land, and he's the only one can do it. Our organization will not do it. Thus saith the Lord, mark that down, put that in your book, and see if it was not right or not. No organization will ever take you over. It'll keep you right on the mountain, but the Holy Spirit will take you to the promised land. So we see that if Joshua parallels Ephesians, then let's look at the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians 1, Paul speaks to us about receiving the Holy Spirit and getting ready for adoption, the adoption of sons and the inheritance of the saints. Then in chapter 2, Paul speaks of our being quickened by Christ and the contrast in our life from what we had been to what we are now as sons of God. Then in chapter 3, Paul tells us of his own experience and how that God took him and changed him by the revelation, and he became a minister of the gospel that we might come to the same dose of God that God had shown him. And then in chapter 4, we hear Paul tell us that God has set in the church 5 gifts to bring the church to the full maturity and to the place that we might grow up into the very image of Christ himself, filled with the fullness of his character. And then we go on from there. And I think we'll wait until the next time I preach is it will cover here, because I think we're just at 10 and I've got 20 pages here, so it's about halfway through. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for such wonderful words that you've given to us and such promise, oh God, and such hope, knowing that you're still leading, that you haven't left us nor forsaken us, that you haven't left us alone to fend for ourselves, but your Holy Spirit is still with us, still guiding us, still leading us. Your same pillar of fire that you showed yourself to the people of Israel coming out under Moses was the same pillar of fire that led them in under a fivefold ministry. The same pillar of fire that led us out of denomination by your vindicated prophet William Branham is the same pillar of fire that is still leading us as your fivefold ministry. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to following you, because sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And so we just humbly thank you, Father, for your word. We just revel in it, oh God, to see these things and to see it so plain before us that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. And let's just sing to the Lord, bless thee and keep thee, because that's what Joshua in the book of Numbers, before they left, when they entered the promised land, they sang that song in Numbers, I believe it's chapter 6.
The Lord bless thee.